for this. Okay, we have been looking at the doctrine of Christ in a different, we've kind of taken off and on the, and veered off quite a while ago looking at some of the titles of Christ, because they do relate to the person of Christ as to who he is. And as we have looked at the titles, we have gone through quite a lot of them. Some of you, not many of you here, none of you here, maybe Carrie might have been here for some of the beginnings of it, I don't remember, but anyway, we have gone through a lot of the titles dealing with the human nature of the Lord, and we are looking at, we've looked at some dealing with the divine nature of the Lord, and at the moment we're kind of scooting between his human nature and just coming back to the two natures of Christ, that he is both God and man. And that's where we're headed as we proceed in our study. We eventually plan to be moving into the title, the Son of God. And we are kind of scooting back around. We touch on the Son of God and move back and forth. But we went back and looked at some of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the one who was already a son. And the fact that the Son of God was eternal, that he preexisted his birth and when he came into the world, and so he was already a person who existed as a person of deity, and there was a point of time then when he came into the world. And so we've been working around the concepts of what we usually look at and think of around what we call what are Christmas time, and we've been looking at passages dealing with the incarnation and such the last few weeks. As we've been looking at the Son, we looked at him in the Old Testament. He is the one who was a son. He was one who was appointed by the Father. Eventually, he's appointed to be a king, but he was had an appointment at his resurrection. He was appointed to be a high priest, and so those passages were in where we've noted those from Acts 2 to Hebrews. About the end of the book of Hebrews, where he's a high priest. So we've noticed some of those. We also, last week, we were noting the fact that we went back to Isaiah 9:6. Now, a few weeks ago, we looked at Isaiah 9:6 in conjunction with Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah 7:14, a virgin was going to bear a son, and his name was going to be called Emmanuel, and as Matthew says, being interpreted, God with us in Matthew 1:21. And so you have the interpretation as to what the Holy Spirit meant by a woman, a virgin, giving birth to a son. And Matthew, by the Holy Spirit, wrote down the words that the angel spoke to Matthew, that his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Now that's enough to say that this one, who was a child who was going to be born, was going to be deity. He was deity. He was going to be God with us. Now, we pointed out also that that is a title that was not applied to him during his earthly ministry, but it is a title that will be applied to him in the future when he establishes his kingdom. And so it is in a millennial context there as well. You see, it's stretching beyond his first coming to his second coming, when he will establish his kingdom. In Isaiah 9:6, we also saw the fact that he is not just a wonderful counselor, but he's the mighty God. And he is the Father of eternity, the Prince of Peace, and he is the one who's going to have the rule of his father David. He's going to sit upon the throne of his father David in Isaiah 9:6. Now, last week we moved into looking at the first part of Isaiah 9:6 and moving over into the New Testament. And before that we saw a child is born. A child is going to be born. And a child was born, and we went through the incarnation. We noticed that a child was born, but not only was a child born, but one who already preexisted this birth was a son already. He was a son is given, and so the son was given, and so we've moved into the New Testament just to consider a son is given, and so the one who was given and the child who was born was none other than the Son, God the Son. And so he was already God the Son. Last week we also pointed out that when we come to the New Testament, you would think that you would find the idea of the word given, a son is given. You'd think you would find that word given used quite a few times because you have the Old Testament prophecy. But actually you only find out of around 413 occurrences of the word to give. You ditto me, the normal word for giving. You only find it one time applied to the son who was given. And we pointed out that was in John 3:16. And so God did love the world in such a manner that he did something about it. He gave. But he ditto me, he gave. And what the one that he gave was his unique, one-of-a-kind son. And so he did that so that everyone, the one believing into him, should not perish but have eternal life. And so you had, we saw that was the one instance where it speaks of God giving his son. But God did give his son, and he sent his son. And so we kind of took off a little bit from there, and we moved into the study of the giving of the son. And we find another verb that we were pursuing last week. There are two verbs that have the idea of sending. One has the idea to send on a mission. We get our word apostle from that. And so an apostle is a sent one. And apostello is to send on a mission, to send one on an official mission or on a commission. And so with a commission. And so the son is sent. We saw that he was sent with a commission. He was sent on a mission. He had a mission to fulfill when he was sent. And so we notice that the father did send the son with that simple verb. But before that, we did look at a compound form in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, where it did tell us that when the fullness of time came, and so this was when God's program, it was a time when there was nothing else to be fulfilled as far as God's plan was concerned. In the fullness of time, there was no deficiency in the time at all. It was the perfect time that God had planned, and he did something. He sent forth his son. And so this has a little preposition ek in front of apostello, and we noted that he sent forth. He sent away, but he sent out. He sent forth his son. Now, again, it was a son that he sent. And so, again, it emphasizes the fact that the son was already existing. He pre-existed his birth, as we well know. But he sent forth his son. He came to be out from a woman as to his source, and he came to be under a quality of law when God the Father sent the son. But he sent him forth again, but he sent him forth on a mission. He had a mission to fulfill. But we saw the sending of the son there, and we did notice, and that the verb in the compound form occurs about 13 times, and that's the only time it's used of the sending of the son when he was sent forth. But when we look at the simple verb form apostello, which we did last week, we went through we kind of broke it down, and it occurs 133 times. The verb apostello around 133 times, but out of that you find about 25 occurrences where it's applied to the Father sending the Son. And the place we spent most of our time, we noted that it occurs about 5 times in Matthew and Luke. It also occurs a couple of times else after that in the epistles. In Acts it occurred, but the place, let me just say it's the place it occurs mostly is in the Gospel of John, and there you find this verb apostello 16 times where it refers to this son being sent. Sometimes it just speaks of the one having sent me, and so we went through a lot of those references last week, and we also noticed that some references where the Father is the one stated to have sent the Son. But the Son was sent, and he was sent at the right moment, according to God's program. Well, that is the sending on a mission. But this morning we want to go back and touch on the other verb that I didn't get to last week. And we want to notice again that the Father sent the Son. And this is a different verb, but it occurs also many times in the Gospel of John. And so when we consider it, it's a verb pempo. It's different than apostello. You can hear the difference. And apostello is to send on a mission. It's more of an official sending. And this one is just the verb that would be used of sending someone or something someplace. And so it's just sending, a verb for sending, the general term for sending. And it does occur 81 times total, but 26 times it's found in the Gospel of John where it is used of the Son being sent. So you have a lot of references in the Gospel of John to this Son being sent. And so he's sent by the Father, and we'll notice a number of references again where he was sent by the Father. But both terms are applied to the sending of the Son as he was sent, and sometimes in the same context. But the Son who was given is the Son who was sent. And so when the Father gave the Son, he sent him, and he sent him into the world. He didn't send him into the world to judge the world, it should read in John 3:17. Didn't send him to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so you have a negative and a positive reason that the Father sent the Son into the world. Now, as we look at this general term, it is applied to the sending of the Son only in the Gospel of John and once in Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. Otherwise, it's in the Gospel of John. So we're going to be spending our time this morning once more outside of the reference in Romans 8. We're going to be looking at the Gospel of John once more. And so you do have references to this, to the fact that to the one having sent the Son. And as we look at these references, we want to begin by considering the fact that when he came, he was sent to do not his will, but to do the Father's desirous will. And we have a number of references that relate to the Father sending the Son to do his desirous will. And we begin in John chapter 4 this morning. And so if you'll turn to John chapter 4, we will notice in John chapter 4, down in verse 34, a reference to the Son's purpose for being sent, that he was sent, or he came to do the will of the one who sent him, I should say. Now, this is when he's spoken to the woman at the well in Samaria, and he was exhausted, he was hungry. And the disciples went into the village to get some food and left him there at the well. And they come back and he's no longer hungry. He's moving now in the realm of his divine nature rather than in his human nature. In his human nature, he was exhausted. But now he is no longer hungry. And so in verse 31, we'll just pick up there. It says, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed. They asked him as an equal, saying, Master, Lord, eat. And he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you don't know of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught something to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat, and we could translate this meat down through here, my food is to do the desirous will of the one having sent me, and to finish his work. And so you see, one thing I should point out here also, when we look at each of these, last week when we looked at the apostello verb, every one of them was a completed act, completed at a point of time. And so for the students, they were all aorist active indicatives. And so he was the one who was sent. Today, as we look at this pempo form, they're all participles, and they all say they're all looking at accomplished action also, something that was completed at a point of time, and so they're aorist participles. And so it is looking at the one having sent him. And so that's how we could translate it. And each of these is a reference where the Lord Jesus describes and speaks of the one who sent him. But you notice here, he says he came to do the desirous will. That was his food. And so in the realm of his divine nature, as he moves in that realm. It was as a person. It was his purpose was to do the desirous will of the one having sent him, and to finish, that is, to complete, to bring it to its intended end, his work that he sent him to do. And so that would correspond to he was sent on a mission, but he came to do that work when the desirous will, and perform the work that the one having sent him had for him to do. And so that's the first reference relating to his having been the desirous will of the one having sent him. Now over in the next chapter, in chapter 5, when we come down to verse 30, we find another reference here dealing with the Father who sent him and the Father's will once more. The Jews, we've been in this context and alluded to it, and we'll come back to it on a future occasion, Lord willing, and spend a little more time in detail on part of it. But this is when the Jews recognized when he said, "My Father works up to now, and I'm working," back in verse 17. And the Jews wanted to kill him. They were ready to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath day in healing a man on the Sabbath, but also because he had said that God was his very own Father, his unique to him Father. And so he was. But they understood when he called the Father his Father, and you'll see when he refers to the Father as his Father in other references, that's got to make the Jews unhappy also. But here they come right out and said that he was making God his very own, unique to him Father, making himself to be equal things with God. So they saw him making himself equal with God. And so he goes through this context. And I really shouldn't take the time to go through the context, but just get down to where we are. We'll just say the Father has given him, committed judgment to him back in verse 22. To honor the Son is to honor the Father, and so forth. But as you come down to verse 30, he says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, it's just, it's righteous, because I seek not mine own desirous will. And so when he's in his judgment, he's not doing his desirous will, but the desirous will of the Father who sent me, the one having sent me. And so you see again, the Father is the one who sent him, but he came not to do his own desirous will, but the desirous will of the Father who sent him. And that was something important to him. Now, over in chapter 6 and verses 38 through 40, again, we find references to the one having sent him and the desirous will of the one having sent him. And so in John chapter 6, we're looking at verse 38. Now, he says, and in the context, again, we'll point out again that he is speaking of the fact that this is after the feeding of the 5,000, and they come to him. They'd like to have more of that food, but he says that he's the bread from heaven. And so as you come down to verse 33, he says that he is that bread, and from there on, he says, "I'm the bread of life," and so on down through the context and before and following verse 38. But he says, "For I came down away from heaven." And so he came down where he was. He came away from heaven, not to do mine own desirous will again, he says, but the desirous will of the one having sent me. And so again, we see that the Father has sent him. Where did he send him from? He sent him from heaven. Now the Jews are going to understand this very well. In the next verse, he comes right back and speaks of the Father. "And this is the Father's desirous will, which hath sent me," the one having sent me. Again, these are pempo in these verses here. But he sent me, that out from all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. And so all that the Father gave him, he wouldn't even lose one part of it out from the whole that the Father gave him, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the desirous will of him that sent me, that everyone, the one that seeth the Son and believeth on him, And so the one who sees him and believes, he ties them together with the what we call it Granville Sharp's rule, but the one who sees and believes is referring to the same individual. And so the one seeing the Son and believing into him may have not everlasting but eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. But again, the Father sent him, but he came, when he did come, he came to do the Father's will. We won't turn back to Hebrews 10 at the moment. I think we'll come back and look at Hebrews 10 on another occasion. But in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 7 and 9, you do find he speaks of the book of the decree. He says, "Lo, in a volume of the book it is written concerning me, I am come to do thy desirous will, O God." And so there you find the Son on the verge of leaving heaven when he came away from heaven. Other places he says he came out from heaven. But as he was separated away from heaven and came down to earth, as he came to earth, he came to do the Father's will. And so again, he tells these Jews, these religious leaders, and those who are quibbling with him again, that he didn't come to do his desirous will, but he came to do the desirous will of the one who sent him. Now, if some texts in verse 40 do not have the one having sent me. It doesn't use the participle send there, but it reads Father instead. But I think I would include the phrase from the same as in the previous two verses. But the Father did send him. Now, in chapter 7, he speaks of the doctrine that he comes with, John 7, in verse 16. And when the Jews, they can't believe that here this man, when Jesus goes up, I'll set the context while we turn over there, but he says that this is when the Lord will make his final journey up into Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. And his brothers go on ahead of him. Tells us they didn't believe into him yet at this time, but they give him a bad time about going about secretly. But as he goes up, he does go up secretly to the feast, and he begins to teach in the temple. And as he does, the Jews marveled. And in verse 15, we'll pick up there. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know intuitively of letters? How does he have learning?" Now, it's not that he didn't know how to read and write. He would have. But he says, having never been a disciple, never having he was learned, with the abiding result that he would know. In other words, when they're saying this, they're saying he hadn't studied under the great rabbis or anything. So how does he have this learning? How does, and such. He's never really learned sitting at the feet of one of the great teachers of Israel. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me, but his, the one having sent me." And so the one having sent him, the doctrine that he was teaching, he wasn't teaching his own doctrine, but the doctrine that the Father that sent him. Now the doctrine here is didache. This is doctrine that is to be believed and to be practiced. And so as he's teaching these Jews, it is doctrine that they need to believe and they need to practice it. They need to do it. And so this doctrine involves believing in him and believing in the one who sent him. And they don't buy that. But again, it's the doctrine of the one having sent me that he is teaching, as he teaches them right up to the end here. And John 7 will fall in towards the end of his earthly ministry. Now, in chapter 7 also, we want to look down to verses 28 and 29, and we see that he does the work. Now, so he's teaching the doctrine of the one having sent him, and he's also doing the work of the one having sent him. And so, and the one having sent him, he says here that the one having sent me is true. That's the thing I wanted to note here. He says, "Then cried," the Jews, some of them wonder, why isn't this the guy that they want to kill? Back in verse 25, and yes, it is. And yet he speaks boldly. He speaks right out there and openly in front of them. And the rulers, then they want to know, do the rulers know experientially indeed that this is the very Christ? in verse 26. But then they begin to question, well, when Christ comes, nobody knows where he comes from, but we know where this man comes from. And so this leads into verse 28. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, "You both intuitively know me, and you intuitively know whence I am. You know where I came from, and I am not come away from myself, but rather the one having sent me is true, whom you do not know intuitively." And so he states here that the Father, the one having sent him, is true. They really don't. They know about him in his human nature, where he came from, and they know who he is, but they really don't. They don't know the one having sent him. But he does know the one who sent him. In verse 29, "But I know him. I know him intuitively. I know him factually, for I am from alongside of him, and he hath sent me." Now, when he says he hath sent me in verse 29, we move back to the other verb we looked at last week, apostello. And so you have both verbs in verses 28 and 29. 28 deals with the one having sent me, the general term. And this one in verse 29 is he sent me with a commission. He sent me on a mission. And so it's not the general concept, but a specific kind of an idea of sending on a mission. And so he sent him, but he is true. He again stresses that over in chapter 8. As you come to chapter 8 and verse 26, he says, "I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he that sent me, the one having sent me, is true." And so his judgment is true. He has things to judge them. "And I speak to the world those things which I have heard from him." And it's interesting. They understood not that he spake to them concerning the Father in verse 27. But again, this context, the Jews, they've had these miracles performed, and yet they will not believe. But the Father and his witness concerning the Son is true. Now, he does the works, and this is, I mentioned the works before, but over in chapter 9 and verse 4, once again we come to the concept of the Father sent him. He's doing the works of the one having sent him. Now, this is the man who was born blind. The disciples ask, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" Well, Jesus says, wasn't this man, and neither this man nor his parents sinned, but the man was born blind. And the purpose is given at the end of verse 3, that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work. Now in verse 4, I must work the works of the one having sent me. And so the Father sent him again, but he has to work the works of the Father while it is day. And the night cometh when no man can work. Now it's interesting, he uses the idea of day here. He's dealing with a man born blind. And the man has never seen anything in his whole lifetime. He's never seen anything, the light of day. But notice the Lord goes on, "As long as I am in the world, I am." And he says, "I am, ego, I me, I am." As God, he is the light of the world. And so he says, "I am the light of the world." So he is the light of the world. Now, while he is here, how is he the light? We can go back to chapter 1, in verses 3 and 4. You do see there that that light is equivalent, as the Lord uses it, of life. And so what he is doing while he's here on earth is he is manifesting life as the light. He's the light of the world. And so he's manifesting life, but the life that he's manifesting is the life of God. And so he's manifesting the life of God as he's living here in human flesh. And so they can see God. And that's why he will say, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And he's come to do the works of the Father, but he as God is capable of doing those things, and he is manifesting that divine quality of life that he possesses as long as he's in the world, he says, as the light of the world. But he must work the works of the one having sent me, and that's just what he's going to do. He's going to depart, and that light, the night cometh when no man can work. So he's doing it while he's here. He's going to do the works of God, and he does give the man sight. And so he performs this spectacular miracle. Again, the Jews, instead of being amazed at that, they just want to get rid of him more, instead of accepting it as the work of God. Now, back in chapter 8, we come to the one having sent him is also associated with him while he's here on earth. In chapter 8 and verse 29, it's the things that the Father taught him that he's speaking to them back in verse 28. But he says, "And the one having sent me is associated with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." And so he's described again what he's doing. He's doing those things that please the Father, but the Father is the one having sent him again. And so he was sent. Now, it's interesting, we do find that some Jews in the context did believe in him. Many did in verse 30, but then many did not also. And so they're going to argue with him further in the rest of the context as to whose father is whose. And so they claim Abraham for their father. Many did believe, but he does the things that pertain, and the one who sent him didn't leave him alone. He's still associated with him. Now, they needed to believe into the one having sent him. Again, he speaks of that a couple of times. Many did believe there. Well, back in chapter 5 and verse 24, he did speak of that when he said, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, the one hearing my word and believing on him, that sent me, the one having sent me, hath eternal life." And so he's anticipating when the Holy Spirit comes, but it's an anticipation that they will have eternal life. But the one hearing and believing on him. Now notice, it's on him that sent me, the one having sent me, has eternal life. And that fits in with the previous verse, because if you honored the Father, if you honor the Son, you honor the Father. If you honor the Father, you would honor the Son, kind of the Father who sent him in verse 23. But in verse 24, if you heard his word and believed on him that sent me, the one having sent me, then you would have eternal life and shall not come into condemnation, into judgment. It's not the stronger form of the word, but it is just, it's judgment. But is passed from one place to another. He's passed from out from death. And so he was in spiritual death. He'd be passed out from death into the realm of life. And so he's going to be moved into the realm of spiritual life. And so again, he's anticipating when that will be possible in the future. Now in chapter 12 and verse 44, once again, we come to a reference where the Father sent him, and they needed to believe. And so Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth into me believeth not into me, but into him that sent me," the one having sent me again. And so to believe into the Son was not just to believe into the Son, but if they did believe into him, and what did they need to believe back in 8:24 was that they needed to believe that he's the I Am of the Old Testament. They had to believe in his deity, but if they believed in his deity, they were not just believing in him, but they were also believing in the one having sent him, that is the Father. And so again, he uses this verb of the one, this participle, the one having sent me into the world. Now, he, as the God-man, in chapter 12, chapter 12, and we want to go back to chapter 12, and there we will see that he beholds the one having sent him. 12:45, we just looked at 44, I could have just jumped down here, but I didn't. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. We alluded to one of these statements. He made this kind of a statement on more than one occasion, but really what he says, the one beholding me, he beholds the one having sent me. So if you're looking at him and you're gazing at him, you're not gazing, but if you're just looking at him and you're seeing him and you're beholding what he does, you're not just looking at him, but you see the one who sent him as well. And so they have that potential to, again, see the one having sent him. He was doing the works of the Father, and he is equal with the Father, and what he does is essentially the work of God. Now you have the reception of the one having sent him. They would receive him by... let's just go over to 13 and verse 20. I'm getting my tongue tangled up there. And so we'll just come over to verse 20. Now, we will look at verse 19 to start with. Now, I tell you before it comes to be, that whenever it is come to be, when it should come to pass, when it should come to be, ye may believe that I am. And so you don't need the he there. It's italicized, you can see, but they would believe that he is the I am. And so he says, and again, this is in the upper room discourse, and as he's speaking here to the disciples, and this is before Judas has left, so the 12 are still together here, but they needed to believe. He's telling them some of the things that will take place in the future, but he does it so that when it does happen, they'll know. But they'll believe that he is the I am. And so, again, the I am here, if you don't have it in your mind, it goes back to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14 at the burning bush when Moses asked, whom shall I say sent me? And the Lord told him, you tell him that I am hath sent me. And so he's the I am, he is the self-existent one. And so he said, I've done these things that you might believe that I am when these things come to be. Now he says, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And so he's going to send them forth. He's going to send the disciples, but whoever receives them is also, he says, receiving me. And he that receiveth me receiveth the one having sent me. And so when they believed in him and when they received him, if they received the disciples whom he would send out, the 11 eventually, and then when they're sent forth, as they're sent out to receive the disciples was to receive the Son. But then not just the Son, but they also received the one having sent him. And so to receive the Son was essentially to receive the Father as well. And that is pretty important, because when you believe in the Son, you essentially do believe into the Father who sent him. Now, over in chapter 15 and verse 21, the world system didn't intuitively know the One, because they didn't believe and they didn't receive him, receive the Son. And so in the upper room discourse still, down in chapter 15, verse 21. But all these things will they do unto you. Now you'll notice they persecuted the Son back in verse 20. The world hated him. You can go back. The world will hate them because it hated him. Verse 18 and 19, and then down in verse 20, they persecuted the Son. So they're going to persecute those whom he sends out. In verse 21 then, but all these things will they do unto you on account of my name. Because of my name, because they do not intuitively know the one having sent me. So the Jews, they knew their Old Testament, but they really had no clue about the God of the Old Testament, Jehovah in the Old Testament. They didn't even have a head knowledge concerning who the one who sent him was. And yet the one who was sent and the one who sent him is the one that they thought they knew so well from their Old Testament scriptures, but they really didn't know him. They didn't even have a head knowledge of him. They'd had no clue as to who the one was who sent him. Now in verse 5, we see the Son is going to return to the one who sent him. But now, he says, I am going. He says, I'm departing. to him that sent me, to the one having sent me. And so he's going his way. He's going away to the one facing the one having sent him. And none of you is asking me as an equal here, where are you going? And so they're not asking him. But notice he's going to the one having sent him. So who sent him? The Father sent him. Where did he send him from? Away from heaven. But he sent him out from heaven. He came away from heaven. He came to earth. He's now says, I'm leaving the earth. And so he speaks in anticipation of his ascension. And he's back up to the one having sent him. And it's not that far away when he will ascend back up into heaven. And so, again, the one having sent me is the thing we see here. Now, it's kind of interesting that John uses this concept of the concepts of the one who's, and he records the words of the Lord Jesus when he says that the Father sent him. He speaks of the one having sent me oftentimes, as we see. And the verbs that we see here in the participle form have all been in a general sending. Last week we looked at references that dealt with being sent on a special mission, and so it was a special thing, a special sending forth when he was sent with the apostello. But here he's been sent. Now, one time we do find reference to this same verb pempo used of the sending of the Son over in Romans chapter 8. Keep your fingers here and finger here in John, but we want to go over and look at Romans 8, where we see again that God sent his Son. But when he sent him in likeness to a quality of flesh, of a quality of sin. And so he wasn't sent in sinful flesh, but it was a quality of flesh, of a quality of sin. And so we'll retranslate it just a little bit as we look at the verse in Romans 8 and verse 3. Well, I'm in the wrong chapter, so that won't work. Okay, 8:3, he says, for what the law could not do. Now, when he speaks of the law, he speaks of a specific law. And I believe here he is speaking of the law that he just spoke of back up in verse 2. He speaks of he's been freed from the law of sin and death. And so that law, it could not do anything. He says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God having sent, and here you have that verb hempo now, but God having sent his own Son. And so God did send his own Son. And once more we find reference to the Son sent. And so a child is born, a son is given, but the one who was given, he was sent. And so the Father sent the Son, but he was in the likeness of a quality of flesh, of a quality of sin. And so we could translate it that way. It was similar to that. But he did have a real human nature, but the one thing that he didn't have in that human nature was a sin nature. And yet he was fully man as well as fully God. And so he is the God-man. But when he came, he sent his Son in the likeness of a quality of flesh, of a quality of sin. He condemned and generally concerning sin. I can see my place there. But anyway, generally concerning sin, condemned the sin. And this sin here would be your nature. He condemned the sin which is in the sphere of the flesh. And so you have this thing again, but the Father sent his own Son, and that's the thing we wanted to notice there. That's the only other place where you find the reference to the Father sending the Son outside of the Gospel of John. I want to come back and look at some, and as we look at the last passages we'll look at this morning, we'll be looking at references that identify the one who sent the Son. And we'll look at some references where he does speak of the Father who sent the Son. And so we'll go back to chapter 12, John 12, and we see the Father, the one having sent the Son, gave him the words to speak in John chapter 12 and verse 49. Okay, we will begin in verse, he says he's the light of the world again back in verse 46, but I want to begin in verse 47. And if any man should happen to hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Sounds like chapter 3 and verse 17, when he was sent not to judge the world, but to save the world. And if any man should, verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words and my utterances here, the sayings that he's giving, hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken. And so he says the utterances that he's spoken, and then he comes down to the word that I have spoken. The word here, logos, emphasizes the content of what he has spoken, though, which he has vocally spoken to them. The same, that one, shall judge him in the last day. And so if they rejected him, they didn't receive his words. But the one thing that's going to judge them in the last day is going to be his word. He spoke to them. He gave them his word. They rejected it. They rejected him. They rejected his words. For I have not spoken, and this is a vocal speaking here from myself, but the Father, having sent me, he gave me commandment. And so the Father, you see again, the Father is the one having sent him. The Father, having sent me, he gave me commandment what I should say. And that would look more at the content of what he should say and what I should speak vocally. And so he goes on to say that I know intuitively that his commandment is life eternal. The things that I speak, that I'm speaking vocally, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I am speaking vocally to you, would be the concept of what he's saying. Are the things that he is vocalizing here to them are the things that he has heard from the Father. But the Father is plainly seen again to be the one having sent him. Over in chapter 14 and verse 24, he says, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And these are looking at the content of what he says. And the word, again, content, which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's, which the one having sent me. So again, the Lord refers back to the fact that the Father is the one who sent him. The words he speaks are not the words that come from himself, but the words that come from the Father. Now, I want to go back to chapter 5, and in chapter 5, verse 23, we already touched back on this when we were in the context earlier, but there we find that the Father is very plainly stated again to be the one having sent him, but to honor the Father was to honor the Son was to honor the Father. But we'll read the verse this time, that all should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, the one having sent him. And so if they didn't honor the Son, they did not honor the Father who sent him. But again, you see, the Father is the one having sent him. And so many failed to do that, obviously. Now, over in chapter 5 yet, let's go down to verse 37. And the Father himself really says, and the Father, that one, the one having sent me, hath borne witness generally concerning me. You've neither heard his voice at any time, nor have you seen his shape. Now, as you go on back up in the context, it's rather interesting. He speaks of the witnesses that he has. And so you can go through and see he's not just bearing witness concerning himself here, but the Father, he's borne witness. But the Father is the one who sent him. And you see that again over in chapter 8 and verse 18, where he says, I am one. And so he is the ego, I am Eve. And I believe he uses it in the sense that he is a deity. But he says, I am one that bear witness. I am one bearing witness concerning myself, and the Father, the one having sent me, beareth witness concerning me. So again, the Father, the one having sent him, though, again, the emphasis that the Father sent him into the world. Now, while we're here, let's go down back to verse 16, and once more we find reference to the Father, the one having sent him. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me, the one having sent me again. So the Father sent him, and as he judges, the Father also judges. He's not alone in that judgment. And one last reference where we find this verb, or this part, the participle, is in John 6 and verse 44. And the Father, now at this time during his earthly ministry, remember the Holy Spirit has not come. And so the Holy Spirit is not convincing the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. But we do have someone else who is, it's up to the Father now. The Father is the one who would draw men to himself. And in verse 37, he spoke of the Father, the ones the Father gave to him, they would come to him. And he wouldn't cast them out. But in verse 44, he says, no man can come to me except the Father, the one having sent me, should draw him. And so the Father would have to draw them to the Son. He'd have to drag them to the Son. And I will raise him up at the last day. And so we find again that the Father sent the Son into the world. And so it's kind of interesting to me. I trust that it was interesting, but it was interesting to me to notice the terms that were used. We saw that a child is born, a son is given. But as the Son is given, the Son who was given, when he was given, he was sent. And he was sent on a mission into the world. And so he was sent forth into the world on a mission at the appropriate time, at the perfect time. And as he was sent, the Son himself frequently referred to the fact that he was sent on a mission from the Father into the world. And this morning, he just didn't emphasize being sent on a mission, but he was sent. And so he was one who was a sent one. He didn't come on his own accord, but he came to do the will of the one having sent him. And the Father is the one who sent him. And so again, the Son came into the world as the Father gave the Son. The Son was sent, and we'll see that the Son did come. But again, when he came, he didn't come to do his own will, but the will of the one having sent him. And so, again, you have a lot of references in the Gospel of John where the Lord Jesus himself spoke of the Father and the one who sent him, using the two different terms in the Gospel of John for the one who sent him. But he was sent, and he did come, and he did accomplish the work that the one having sent him to do. And because of that, we are here today. Father, we're grateful again for your Son and for the revelation that we have in your word. We're thankful for the statements that he made during his earthly ministry many times, referring to you as the one who sent him. Again, we're thankful that he did come, that he did according to your will, and that he did accomplish your will, and he accomplished the work that you sent him to do. And again, we're thankful for that, that he has not only accomplished his work on the cross as he died for our sins there, but as he rose from the dead, we're thankful that he's living today and seated at your right hand, as he did return to you, as you did send him. And so we're thankful again that we have that relationship to him and to you from the right hand there, and we're grateful for our position in him. Amen.